If you have your Bible, go with me to Joshua 14. We'll start there today. Joshua 14, verses 12 to 13. We're talking about conquering mountains and taking possession of mountains that belong to us. As we get started, let's pray. Father, so thankful for today. Thankful for the word that does not return void. That as it is spoken, it pierces hearts and minds. It goes to places where surgeons' knives cannot go. It goes where medicine cannot go. God, it searches our hearts, our spirits. It makes us alive. It quickens us. We pray for the word now that it would go deep into our souls, deep into our spirits, and cause us to be transformed by the power of the resurrected Christ. We give you praise today and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're there, let's read the text. It says, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." This text is following the inheritance given by Joshua. Joshua was a conqueror. You know the story of Joshua? Raise your hand. You know the story of Joshua, how he conquered the land, how God sent he and Caleb into the land to spy it out. You remember that? Then he and Caleb and the others went in, but only he and Caleb came out with a report that stated, yes, we can possess this land by the power of our God. So we're catching up now with Caleb. Some time has gone by. Caleb's he comes to Joshua, and he's late in life. Scripture suggests that he's in his late 80s. He comes to Joshua after some time had gone by, and he says to Joshua, "I want to remind you of something, Joshua. There's something I need to remind you of, Joshua. I realize that perhaps I've drug my feet on this. I realize that perhaps I've been neglectful of this. I realize that perhaps I blew it. I realize, Joshua, that I'm late in coming to you and asking and requesting for this thing. I'm older now, wiser. But I come to you today, Joshua, and I just want to remind you that there's a mountain that belongs to me. It was given to me as an inheritance from the Lord. And for one reason or another, listen, for one reason or another, Caleb was neglectful. We can blame it on the situation, the circumstance. We can say, no, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. Because had you done what you needed to do, then I could have been able to do what I needed to do. Or no, it's your fault, Danny, because you didn't do what you were supposed to do, and now I am not able to. So we have all the excuses in the world for why we didn't take our mountain when it was given to us initially. We have all these excuses in the world for why, when God speaks to us in moments of his presence and he says, "I want you to do this, and I want you to go here, and I want you to conquer this, and I want you to possess this, and I want you to go," and we have all the excuses in the world. No, God, there are giants that live up there. It's scary up there, God. Let's be honest here. I mean, let's just be gut level honest. When God gives you something, it's scary. You know, when he tells you to walk by faith and not by sight, that's no, you know, like, I love how people on the outside looking in, you know, say like faith is a crutch. Well, pick up some of my faith because it's not helping me much. You know, I got people calling me, I got stage 4 this and I got stage 3 that and I got stage 2 that. You know, when you start using the big C word, you tell me my faith is a crutch. But how many know that Jesus, when he died on that day, he was put in the ground on top of a mountain. And the scripture states that by his stripes we are healed. That is a promise that lays up on top of the mountain. And it's scary. It's scary in the face of a giant that says, "You're sick. It's scary to look that giant in the face that's dwelling on top of the mountain that belongs to you. But Caleb, he comes to Joshua and he says, I get it. I blew it. And maybe it's Israel's fault. Maybe it's your fault. Whatever. Forget it. All I know is I have a title deed and I've been holding on to it for a long, long, long time. I've been thinking about it since I was a little boy and how God promised me this mountain. God promised me this mountain. And Joshua, I just want to tell you today, I've come to take possession of my mountain. Remember when you gave it to me, Joshua? Remember when the Lord inherited that mountain to me? I'm reminding you of it today because I'm getting ready to go up top of that mountain. And I realize there's some scary giants up there. I realize the Anakim dwell on top of this mountain. And they're not going to like it. They've been sitting there a long time. Can I just tell you that? There are some giants living on top of your mountain that have been sitting there a long time. They've been squatting on your promise for way too long. They've been scaring you off the tops of your mountain for far too long. Yes, okay, fine. We've neglected it. We've failed to take it. In the moment that God said it, in the moment that God gave us inheritance, on that day when faith was birthed in our heart, and God said, take possession, go and conquer all, recover it all. Don't spare any. Take it all for me. It was scary. We gave him excuses. Yeah. We should be further along. Yep. Yep, we should. Yeah, we should. But we're not. Okay. But this still doesn't change the fact that when Jesus died, when he died, he transferred the title deed to every mountain to you and I. Every mountain he promised is sealed and ratified by the blood of the Lamb. Not bulls and goats, but the blood of the Lamb, ransomed for the sins of the world, given to you and me, and say, now go possess, take territory, dispossess, remove them, take the mountain. Here's the thing. Here's what it is. Now just take that title deed, put it in your back pocket, just so you know it's there. But here's the thing. We confuse stuff with mountains. We confuse status with mountains. We confuse cars and homes and gold and bling and wear and ego. We confuse it all for a mountain. He didn't promise us nice shoes, fancy shirts and clothes and houses and Mercedes Benzes. But here's the thing. If you get to the top of the mountain, everything underneath it belongs to you. But we've settled for mud pies. What's C.S. Lewis say? We've settled for mud pies as children when he's given us eternal castles in heaven. We've settled for these lesser things. And we've thought for a moment that this was what it was about. And when in reality, it's about that mountain. It's so much bigger than you and I could ever dream of. And it's about the mountain because it's really, really not about me. It's really, really not about me. He wants to bring salvation to me, but he wants to bring salvation through me so much more. He wants to bring heaven to earth through me so much more than he wants me to get to heaven. So much more. He said, teach us how to pray. He said, okay, you want to know how to pray? You know what to live your life in pursuit of our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come to earth. And don't settle for it, guys. You want to know how to pray? You want the mantra of your life? You want to know what to live for forever while you live on this earth? Live as if your life is a trail of eternal glory leading to something so much bigger, so much more magnificent, so much more glorious than what we experience every day here down in this big ball, green dirt we live on. But you got a mountain. I'm here to tell you today, you have a mountain. In mountains, these are these structures that influence the world you and I live in. There's a mountain that's got your name on it. Not some little possession. There's a mountain that you're supposed to dwell on the top of and run like a boss, because everybody that lives down alongside of it is affected by what happens on top of those mountains. So position matters. Position matters. If position didn't matter, they wouldn't have strived for it. The disciples wouldn't have strived for it. How many know that the disciples were always trying to get to a place? They're always jockeying for placement, position. So much so that, you know, they'd say, hey, Jesus has a soft spot in his heart for mothers. He does, because I one time saw his mom tell him to do something that was out of season, and he did it. He did. He didn't want to do it, but his mom made him do it. So listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send our mom over to tell Jesus to give us a better position in the kingdom. That happened. So position matters, and position matters, and because it matters, because you and I have this responsibility to bring heaven to the earth. And here we have Caleb, who finally figures it out. He says, you know what? I haven't taken possession of my mountain. I've been neglectful. But today, Joshua, I remind you of what's mine. Could you imagine the conversation that took place? Like, hey, Joshua, remember that one day when God sent us into the land and we saw all the giants? And we were like, oh my gosh, that's kind of scary. And then, but we did it anyway. We were like, yeah, God can do that. Let's go back and tell everybody that God's able, that he can do that. Remember that day? There had to have been this like weird conversation between the two of them. Like, okay, Josh, I want my mountain. I'm here to claim what's mine. I have the title deed for it, and I want it. So today, let's talk about. But he said, Caleb said, listen, Josh, there are Anakim that live up there. There are giants that live on tops of mountains. These are scary creatures. Like, they control everything. They're powerful. They're bigger. They have more money. They have more status. They have more influence. They're smarter. None of that matters. None of that matters when the title deed belongs to you. And many of us, we say that. They're smarter. They have more influence. They're a bigger company. That contract should belong to them. When in reality, God says, the title deed belongs to you. Now, whether you take the authority of that title deed and you walk it up that mountain and you take possession of that mountain, that's up to you. But the title deed belongs to you. And as long as they're sitting on top of what belongs to you, they're stealing from you. The thief comes but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. All his business is stealing, killing, and destroying. Everything that runs downside the mountain today in the political world, steal, kill, destroy. Everything that's running downside the mountain of the media world, the arts world, steal, kill, destroy. Lie. Everything that's running down the mountainside of government, lie. Everything that's running down the mountainside of the education department, steal, kill, destroy. Until one day, and today's that day where you look at yourself and you say, this is my mountain. This is my mountain. And I'm not going to be intimidated any longer. The mountain belongs to me. And today I go to take possession of it. Removing the giants on your mountain. Let's talk about ways to do that. I've listed some for you. But the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to wrestle for your identity. Two of the most compelling forces in the world. Identity being the first one. And purpose being the second one. Identity says, I know who I am. And purpose says, I know why I'm here. And if you don't know your purpose, you figure out your identity, and pretty soon you'll figure out your purpose. Because if you can figure out who you are, not really necessarily who you are, but whose you are. What's your DNA consist of? What's on the inside of your molecular structure? Right now, I just want to speak to the DNA. I just had this driving in. I want to speak to the cellular level of those in this room today. I declare in Jesus' name, the cellular level of every born-again believer in this room has healing. It operates in perfect unity with the word of the living God. We command healing. We curse cancer at its root. And we thank you, God, for deliverance in Jesus' name. But identity. You're going to have to wrestle for your identity. I find it interesting that Jacob, he wrestled with his identity. He had a wrestling match with God for his identity. And you know the story. It's found in Genesis 35:10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, though, because you've wrestled with me and you've won. You wouldn't let go. You said, I'm not satisfied. I realize that my identity has been defined by my previous experience and by my failure, by what my parents called me, by what they call me. But I'm gonna wrestle with God until I figure out who I am in this world. And once I figure out who I am in this world, then I'm gonna go find some giants. Then I'm gonna go find some giants. And giants, you wanna know where giants are? Everybody, it's funny, everybody tells me, I'm gonna change the world, Troy. I'm gonna change the world. And then they don't come to church on Sunday. That's funny to me. It's hilarious to me. Like, anybody in here not want to change the world? Raise your hand. Not one human being under the sound of my voice would raise your hand there. Because inside of you is the DNA of more than a conqueror. Inside of you, there is a victorious one raging to conquer, raging to take possession of the promises that were paid for by the blood of the Lamb. But Hebrews 11, 1-3 says, by faith the worlds were framed from nothing. Woo! By faith the worlds were framed. And we're trying to frame our world by intellect. I read another guru book. I'll take another class. I'll get more stuff behind my name. And we're trying to change the world. And then sleep in on Sunday. Thank God you're here, because the Browns need you to win today. Listen, Nick, they need you to win today, man. Can't win without... Listen, Tom Brady's been sitting on the bench for 4 games. He is angry right now. It is not going to be pretty lest God show up. That's real right there. Kind of hope he does ball out, though. I have him on my fantasy team, but no, never mind that. But I want the Browns to win. So whoever the quarterback is for the Browns, not sure. We rotate him in pretty steady. But you got to show up, man. You got to wrestle for your identity. You're going to have to wrestle for it. You're going to have to get down on the dirt with God and wrestle with him and say, I'm not letting go until the promises are fulfilled in my life. And isn't it interesting that in the moment where Jacob decided to wrestle with God, his name was changed. His name was changed. He said, you know what, Jacob? You've wrestled with me and have prevailed. No longer shall your name be called deceiver. No longer shall you be associated with the failure of your path. Today your name is Israel. Go conquer the land. Go take a nation for me. I'm going to name you after a nation so you'll be inspired to take it for my name. Go take a nation. Go conquer a mountain for God. But you're gonna defeat these giants. You're gonna have to learn how to wrestle for your identity. Number two, you're gonna have to carry the weapons of warfare. Carry weapons of warfare that kill giants. 1 Samuel 21:9, the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Listen, pay attention to this. The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you'll take it, then take it. For there's no other except that one here. And look at what David said. There's none like it. There's none like it. Give it to me. I'm going to give you a preview of the conclusion of this message. David goes down to the brook and he picks up some rocks. He picked up more than one. There was only one giant. He picked up more than one. There was only one giant he was facing that day, but he realized there's going to be more giants. So it says he picked up five smooth stones. He put them in his pouch, went on his way, found Goliath. Others were afraid. David approached him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I love that. He starts talking and insulting him. Starts insulting the giant. Throws the rock. Kills the giant. Kills the giant, but he doesn't stop there. Why? Why does he not stop there? I mean, the giant's dead. Everyone knows the giant is dead. Everyone knows that the Goliath has fallen. You've won, David. Why all of this barbarism? Why all of this murderous activity? Why all of this? Why? He then climbs up on top of the giant, takes the giant's sword out of its scabbard, takes it and cuts his head off with his sword, takes his sword, takes the sword of the enemy and the head of the giant, and he walks him out of that place and he walks him into Jerusalem. I mean, how gangster are you, David? I mean, like, I read that and I get all amped up and juiced and I'm like, give me a giant to fight. I'm going to go take his gun, fill it up, talk, pop, 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 take his head off, and then walk it out and... I mean, that is some gangster stuff right there. And you don't get any more information, guys. We don't get any more information about it. It just says he took his head out and he took his sword. Which speaks to us today and tells us if you're going to kill your giants, you're going to have to take the heads off of them. Because that's what they're after. It's the thought life. This is where the battle is. This is where the war rages, is in your thought life. And if you're going to conquer the enemy, you're going to have to take his head off. And oftentimes, you're going to have to use barbarism. You're going to have to go to extremes. You're going to have to get your, you're going to have to get your gangster on. You're going to have to tap into a part of yourself that says, you come after me, I come after you. You threaten my nation. You threaten the name of my God. You come to me like that, I'm coming to you with the sword of the Lord. Takes his sword. Uses the very weapon of the enemy to take his head off. What does that tell us today? What does that tell us? How does that speak to us today? Jesus says the sons, they're sharper than the sons of light. They're more crafty. That means you can't bury your head. I'm going to get to this one. But you can't bury your head in the sand and not study the enemy. Understand how he's coming at you. Understand how he's attacking you. He doesn't know your thoughts, but he does know your habits. He's watching the habits. He knows our tendencies. He knows our weaknesses. And David said, you'll not use my weakness against me. I'll take that. I'll cut your head off with it. And then I'm going to do something very prophetic. And I'm going to walk that head into Jerusalem. So you're going to have to associate yourself with the weapons of warfare that destroy giants. The mind. You're going to have to fight him. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Take the head off of your giants. Number three, courage. Somebody said the greatest test of courage on earth is to bear defeat without losing heart. Courage, physically and mentally alert, becoming steadfastly minded, established and fortified and hardened in your belief. You know what fear is? Fear is belief in the circumstance that opposes the promise. That's all fear is. Fear is belief in the circumstance more than the promise of deliverance from the circumstance. And he says over and over in Joshua, don't lose heart. Be full of courage. You're going to kill giants? You're going to have to stand where others won't. You're going to have to face fear in the face. You're going to have to look it right in the eyes, and you're going to have to say, I realize that you're bigger than me. I realize that you're scarier. I realize that you have more weapons. I realize all of these things, but God before me, who can be against me? Who can come against me? I even though he slay me, yet shall I praise him. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to be full of courage today. Number four, endurance. Endurance. We need endurance as Christians. Can I say that out loud? I did. You can't become so intimidated and faint-hearted at the very, you know, like wince of the enemy, at the very whisper of the enemy. There's got to be more endurance. There's got to be more training to become stronger. I mean, let's face things. Let's face the little things and conquer them and build our endurance up. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Run with endurance. Like hustle. Hustle. Like if we could just learn to hustle more. Because the enemy appears to not be very tired. Right? You look around and the enemy never stops. Like how many have, like, this week faced an attack from the enemy? Just this week, you know? Not like in the last 15 minutes, you know, 20 minutes. he's trying to kill you. You know, motorcycle accident, you walked away. But that's an attack from the enemy. And there has to become this endurance that we develop within ourselves, where we climb this mountain with our hands wide open, and we don't stop climbing because we get tired. We just keep on climbing until we get to the top. We may take a break. Listen, I'm not telling you not to gain your composure after you take a blow, but don't stop climbing the mountain. Don't retreat. Don't lose your place. Don't lose your position on your mountain. Don't withdraw in fear. Keep climbing. Take a break. Catch your breath. 90% of faith is just pure hustle. Just pure hustle. Hustle. Like, I won't stop. I'm just going to keep going. You're going to hit me in the face and I'm going to fall down, but I'm going to get back up. And my get back up is going to be stronger than you hitting me in the face. I mean, I'm just going to get back. I'm going to come back up and then I'm going to take another step and you're going to hit me again. And I'm just going to keep coming up and coming up and coming up. Like, there's no faith in fall down. There's only faith in get back up. There's no faith in fall down. There's only faith when you get back up and say, I will not be defeated. I won't stop taking forward progress steps up this mountain. You might throw another rock at me. You might knock me down again, but I'm going to get back up again. I'm not going to stop. When you... And what's the ultimate game of the enemy? Just like to scare you that he's going to take your life? You know what I say to that? Well, at least I'm going to die this high on the mountain. At least I'm going to be catching my breath, getting back up, fighting the fight of faith. I'm not going to fall down, walk away, put my tail between my legs, run down the side of the mountain and ascribe to some other, you know, goofy version of whatever. I'm not going to compromise the standard of Christ for my life because the circumstance becomes more difficult. Endurance. Five, cultural awareness. I'm going to say this, and this is not going to feel good. It's not going to feel good because culture, pop culture wants you to feel a certain way. And for the most part, we've swallowed that pill, guys. For the most part, we have swallowed the pill of pop culture. The propaganda of the news stations, the political world, the system, it's just all jacked up and lying, right? But here's the thing. There has to be more cultural awareness for those who take giants in the land. you and I have a responsibility to take territory. But if we are so naive, if we live in a panic room, you will not know how to fight your enemy. You know, I'm probably talking to some younger folks now. But if you withdraw from culture, you cannot affect it. If you surrender your right to vote, shut up. If all you do is, you know, complaining and whining is just wasted energy. It's simply wasted energy. Just negativity at all is wasted energy. It's just that it's sucking life out of you, but it's bringing nothing to the table. But this cultural awareness, you want to know why the police and our inner cities are at war with one another? Why there is this contrast, there's this huge chasm that lies between them? It's because there is zero cultural awareness. Guys go to police academy and they learn one culture. And then meanwhile, poverty, the ravages of the enemy are taking place here in this economically depressed area, which create this violence, which has a culture of its own, which it has its own like ideologies, impressions, how we perceive everything. And I'm not just talking out the side of my neck, because I live in both worlds. You know, I live in both worlds. I live in a very nice neighborhood today, but when I was being raised as a young lad, I lived in a very, very different set of circumstances. I lived in a culture where I was able to dwell in and out of two types of cultures. And I saw them, and because I saw them, I had this ability to translate that culture to that culture. I was culturally aware, so therefore I wasn't afraid. But what the enemy wants to do is to withdraw you and isolate you, segment you from this society and that society, and perpetuate fear in your life. And when fear happens to you, the first thing we do when we're afraid is we respond. We perpetuate fear, and fear will lead us to violence and hatred. And see, what the enemy is doing, the whole while, you got this side and this side and this group and that group, and everybody's talking and everybody's screaming and everybody's on Facebook entitled to their stupid opinions. And none of them have any awareness of the culture of which they're speaking of. Zero. And until there's what I call crossover culture effect. So we created a coalition. I'm going to go and I'm going to take my Joshua kids and I'm going to partner with the police stations and we're going to have a basketball tournament in the middle of summer. Crossover. But what the enemy wants you to do, what he wants to do to us, is segment us. He doesn't want you to be aware of the culture that he's creating. So what he tends to do is say, just come to church on Sunday. Just pray on Wednesday nights. But don't live the fight. Don't live where you say you fight. Don't go actually into these areas. Don't penetrate high places and strongholds. Just go over there in your panic room and pray about it, but never do anything about it. Never go out and touch anybody. Never go out and lay hands on the sick. Never go out and cast a devil out of cancer. Never do any of those things. Just come in here. Now there's a place for that. I'm not saying this is where the battle's won. But how many know when Moses was up on top of the mountain, he was up there. Joshua was down in the bottom taking heads off of people. So there's got to be both. It can't just be this withdrawal from culture and not this engagement of it, not this crossover where we take it to the enemy, where we take our prayers and we say, now I'm all ready. Now I'm all suited up. Now I'm ready to go. Let's go. I got everything I need to go now into the highways and byways, hedges and long places. And I'm going to go out now and I'm going to conquer some places. Cultural awareness. We cannot afford to be naive. You cannot no more afford to be ignorant of what your child's listening to, who's the mainstream artist of the day. You better get on social media. You better get on it. How many have a phone in this room? Raise your hand. Everybody in this room has a phone, which tells me something. You go out to dinner, you're on this phone. You're actually out to dinner, Gary. We go out to dinner with one another and we look at our phones. We watched the other day, we're watching TV in my house, four of us on our phones. You know what that, but watch, you know what that tells me? This has replaced the TV. This has replaced the TV. And you and I can no longer afford to, like, oh, I don't do Facebook or oh, I don't do that. You better do it. I'm serious, you better do it. You better use the tools of the enemy. You better use the sword of the enemy to take his head off. Because he's using it against you. He's using it against our children. He's using it against our youth, our young adults. He's using, the porn industry is at mega levels. Like, it's just ridiculous levels. It's as easy as, like, one snap away. But we withdraw from it and say, oh, that's evil. Since when does the enemy own anything? He doesn't own anything. He doesn't own just so you know, he doesn't own the month of October either. I got a whole lot more message. I'm going to give you one more, and then I'm going to close. There must be full surrender. There must be knees on the ground, hands in the air, surrender to the Lord. If we're ever going to possess the promise of something of the magnitude of this mountain. Like, the deed that we have for the mountain that belongs to us requires, you can't do it alone. There's not a book you can read to possess your promise. It's too big. I have this vision of 300,000 in the region. There's no book I can read to bring revival that draws 300,000. There's no algorithm. There's no 1 + 1 + 5/6 - 2 equals this divided by that. There's no calculus. There's no equation to work out where I can do it by means of Troy. It can only be done when there is full surrender that says, I'll be the polished arrow in your quiver, God. I'll be the weapon of your warfare. The earth is your footstool, and I will allow myself to be fully surrendered to your handiwork. Fully surrendered, Numbers 14:24. It says this of Caleb. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Because he has a different spirit, and we'll get to that maybe next week, and he's followed me fully. And it's a process, you know, like, and here I am talking about Caleb coming to Joshua, some 40 years removed and negligent of a mountain that belongs to him. Yes, he failed. Yes, he blew it. Yes, he made mistakes. But God looked at Caleb and he said, he fully followed me. He didn't stop following me. Even when he failed me, even when he sinned against me, he didn't stop. He didn't turn from me. He was fully surrendered to my work in his life. Yeah, he messed it up. Yeah, he blew it. But he never stopped. He was fully surrendered. There was hands in the air, knees on the ground, posture of his heart that said, I belong to you and only you matter in my life. That word fully means this. It means to be full, filled. To be full and filled. Those who live full and filled shall possess the promises of the Lord. They shall take possessions of their mountain. If we'll just posture ourselves and say, I'm here, God. Fill me up. Fill me up to the fullest. I'll empty myself out tomorrow and I'll return again at the midnight hour and I'll say, fill me up again, God, because the work is too great for me. The mountain is too high and the giant is too big. Fill me up. Fill me up again, God. Fill me up till there's none of me and there's all of you. Keep filling me and filling me and filling me until there's nothing left of me. Fully follow the Lord and you will possess that mountain. Genesis 3:15. It's known as the proto-evangelium. Somebody could come now and play something, or you could play it back there. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium is what's called. That's just a fancy word to say that at the moment man failed, God provided. Genesis 3:15, beginning of time, here we are. Beginning of time, man fails. And as soon as man fails, God pronounces his rescue plan. You need to know in the moment of your failure, I mean right there, after you've done it, the rescue plan has been set in place. At the moment you blow it, the rescue plan is being revealed to you. Don't ever neglect. His grace is sufficient. It does not fail. It's amazing grace. I have a feeling when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around and say, man, it was so much more amazing than I could ever imagine. But here he falls. And God comes and pronounces his rescue plan for all of mankind. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Another interpretation says, you will crush his head. You will crush his head. It's a reference to a day soon to come. Thousands of years before it actually happened, God pronounces this over the enemy. He said, there's one coming in that day. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel. There are some of us walking around with bruised heels this morning. Yeah, it hurt. Yep. That hurt. That was a setback. But never forget. Your heel shall crush his head. It crushes his head. David kills the giant. He kills the giant. In 1 Samuel 17:54, he throws a rock. He throws a rock, a smooth rock, from the brook. That rock was Christ. Prophetically, he throws this rock, the rock of ages, smacks him in his head. He falls dead. David, prophetically inspired by the Holy Spirit, climbs on top of that giant, takes his sword, takes his head, and the scripture says, put it up there, 1 Samuel 17:54. This is all it says. He took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. Why? He took the head of Goliath, a giant, and he brought it to Jerusalem. John 19:17 says this, speaking of Jesus. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus, crucified on a mountain, who All of the years leading up to it, every person that lived within sight of that mountain looked at that mountain and said, "You see that mountain over there, Pastor Lowe? You see the mountain over there? You know what's buried up there, don't you? What's buried up there is the head of Goliath." Prophetically, David walks the head of the giant into Jerusalem, climbs up to the top of that mountain, makes a hole, takes the head of that giant, puts it in the dirt, covers it back up, and then he just waits. Just waits. Just waits. One day, the Savior comes. They crucify him. They put him on a cross. And they bruise his heel one more time. And they take that cross and they plunge it in the earth, right at the spot where David buried the head of that giant. And on that day when our Savior hung, the blood from his brow dripped down his side, his skin hanging off like ribbons, blood drenched all over his body, marred beyond belief. You couldn't even recognize him, but the blood ran down his heel and the drop down right on top of the skull of Goliath, fulfilling the proto-evangelium that says, "Oh yeah, his heel was bruised on that day, but look at the head of the giant crushed by the salvation of our God." So I ask you, what keeps you from climbing your mountain? What keeps you from not believing the promises of our God? Is it healing? What is it? Because he climbed that mountain, laid his life down, it's a guarantee, the title deed in your pocket this morning. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. All of the promises are yes and amen to those that believe. So with me today, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that Golgotha, the place of the skull, contains the head of my enemy. That on that day, Jesus, when you bore the sin of all the world, you conquered every mountain that was given to me. Thank you. Thank you for the salvation that comes from the skull mountain. The mountain of the skull. Thank you. If you need salvation right now, just lift your hands toward the Lord. Salvation, Lord, it's found in none other but you, Jesus. And so we cry out to you today because we need thee. Every hour we need thee. Every second we need thee. Come now, God, give us courage and strength. The giants try to intimidate, try to pose fear to the heart of those who would put their trust in you. Quicken us, make us alive as we call upon the name of the Lord. The matchless name of Jesus we call upon today.
Thank you for saving a sinner like me. Lost in my sin. The moment I fail, your rescue plan is put in place. I receive it by faith today, recognizing you, Jesus, as the only source of salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. I pray, God, that you would now bring strength and courage to every heart facing a giant today, whether it's financial, whether it's healing, whatever circumstances that lie in front of us today, may we be filled with courage because Goliath has been killed. We bless you today. We love you. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, give him praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. I have to run to Avon, but Pastor Adam's going to come now, and he's going to conclude the service. It was a pleasure to be with you. Tell somebody about Wycliffe, what's happening here. I feel like God's doing an amazing work here. God bless you. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. Pastor Adam, welcome Pastor Adam as he comes.
You know, I absolutely loved, I love the passion that Troy has. I love what he brings to the table. I love where he came from and where he is and all these different things, because I can relate. We can relate to the mountains. If you don't think you're on a mountain, you better get on one, because you're there. I'm going to let you guys go, but I'm just feeling the Holy Spirit just kind of just doing something for a moment. So if you can just like give me a second, I just want to find out what that is. I'm just kind of like, sometimes the Holy Spirit talks to you. It's like a phone ring, and you're like, wait, let me go answer that. So let me just take just a second. First of all, the Lord talks to all of us. I always want to like let that known, because sometimes back in the 80s, there's the TV television evangelists, and the only person that God ever talked to was them. And I'm always like, I don't want to seem like I'm that person. God speaks to you. He speaks to you as much as he speaks to me or Pastor Troy or Pastor Caton or whoever that is. God speaks to you. So that's first off, all right? I was really feeling like the Lord was giving me, in a sense, like a Holy Spirit phone call, saying there's a couple people in here that they're going through some things right now, they're struggling, things are happening, or you never met Jesus. You might have met the Jesus that you see on television. There's a whole bunch of depictions of Jesus on television that he's so misrepresented. He's even misrepresented in the church. He's misrepresented by me sometimes. Over the years of 15, 16 years of being in ministry, I've looked back and seen myself misrepresent him. So sometimes we need to wash that away and get connected with Jesus yourself. Because Jesus doesn't misrepresent himself. You only get Jesus when you connect with him. So I can just have you stand up just for a moment. Can I have Patty and Lowell and Jenna and Brandon? Yeah, I picked you. And Pastor Mike. Can I have you too? I just want to take a moment. If you want to get connected with Jesus, first of all, take a moment for yourself and get connected with him. But if you need to just touch base with someone, come up here and touch base with them. Also, something else I want to say, something where my life has changed tremendously, is a long time, for most of my years of being in ministry, I've disliked banners being waved in the church. I've disliked that. And for some of you came in here and you saw banners. I'm telling you what, there was one time when I was allowing the Lord to speak into my heart, and I was just letting it open, and there's a banner going, and I was getting a little perturbed about it. Almost got hit in the face a couple times. And the Lord's like, you know what? I have anointing on this that is huge. Some people have a total anointing on what they do with their flags. And I said, okay, God, just open my eyes and let me see what you have. Oh my gosh. Like, I was missing out. I was missing out on what God was doing. So I just wanted to just publicly just thank you for who you are and what you do with the flags. I mean, I really feel that God is using you and things are happening. And it's really cool. So if you right now want to get touched by the Lord, I just want to just come on out. Just take a moment. Just walk on down and just meet with them. Meet with somebody and just get touched by Jesus. I'm going to have a play a worship song. You're more than welcome to leave if you need to. If you're going to talk, like talk out there. And just, if you need to sit by yourself and get touched by Jesus, do it. Don't leave here without getting touched by Jesus. That's what I'm just feeling the Lord saying today. All right, I want to pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, Lord, we so often come to church to meet people. Which I love meeting people. Or we meet people that represent Jesus, that represent you. But I'm feeling in my heart, I'm feeling that you are wanting to meet them. That you are wanting to connect with them. You're wanting to share your heart. You're wanting to cover their sadness or their sickness. That church this morning isn't going to be makeup for them, to put makeup on a face that's sad, but to actually make their face glad because your heart has touched them and they are covered by you and you are their dad. So, Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, this is the locker room, but the game is out there. Allow your spirit to walk with us as we walk out those doors. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take this moment.